Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're very blessed to have Tom Mack with us tonight. Tom is in Trinidad, Colorado, and from time to time, we do have some phone issues going on. Anyway, you can contact Tom Mack at 201-RATON, that's R-A-T-O-N, Street, number 212, in Trinidad, Colorado, and the zip code is 81082. You can email Tom at this address. It is tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. Go to the website. Tom's website is whitestonefoundation.org. And tonight, Tom is going to talk to us about a very intricate subject. It's about the infinity code, and you're going to need a pen and paper. You'll probably want to take notes on this, and I think that we are going to pray before we begin this file. This is our second take on this, and this is part one, but Tom and I just had an amazing experience with the phone while he was talking about this code. So we're going to get started now. Hi, Tom.
Hi there. How are you doing this evening?
Well, it's a little strange, isn't it, Tom?
Yes.
Yeah, you dropped out again. Okay. Go ahead, Tom.
Okay. Heavenly Father, in Yeshua's name, we just ask for your touch on this broadcast. Protect it, guide it, and show us where you want it to go, not where I want it to go. Nor what Georgianne wants it to go, but what you want. We want your will for this, and we ask that you would loose the angels of God to come down and to minister to us, show us the direction we should go, and to protect us and bind the enemy from attacking this broadcast. We know this is important, and you know it's important too, but we need your help, Father, because this will not work unless your hand is in it.
Amen.
And again, we ask these things in Jesus' name and by the power of his blood. Amen and amen.
Amen. Okay.
The interesting thing is, this, ever since about the mid-90s, when I started getting into the Bible codes, different number systems in the Bible, it got to the point where anybody who had one of these things would call me. That was the case with Al Neal, who is the discoverer of this infinity code, as we're going to call it. It's really not my choice of a name, but it was Stan Johnson of the Prophecy Club's marketing department that came up with that, and we'll live with it. And but the interesting thing is, he called me right in the middle of a traumatic time, and I almost didn't want to do this, but the Lord said, yes, you do want to do this. This is very important. So I made time to meet this man and to see his code and see what he had. And I was rather shocked, but still a little skeptical. It's too easy to cherry pick things and force a result. We've seen way too much of that in Christianity.
Right.
So I decided this was going to be one time that if that was the case, I was going to expose it. So I took all this data home, and in between everything else I was doing, I escaped off to a restaurant in Sioux City that got to know me very well, because I would come in there, plop a whole bunch of papers and a notebook computer down, and I would start working. And when I got done, I was able to prove this man's premises to be true. In fact, I found more verification than he did, at which point he took a lot of my work, added it to his work, and he traveled all over the country back before Y2K came about. And it's been a shame that he hasn't been able to continue his travels. But as I said, the thing we need to do is we need to get this out, because one of the biggest issues I see in the church today is we don't believe the Bible. We believe what a preacher tells us the Bible says. But we don't believe it, we don't check it out, we don't evaluate it, we don't pray about it. And I hope tonight, after people listen to this presentation, And George Ann is going to put up a PowerPoint presentation that I've done.
Right.
And it's probably not a bad idea if you go through this set of talks two or three times just to get down the principles. I've tried to make it as much student-friendly as I can. But it's something you have to assimilate. But once it assimilates into your being, it will change you. It will make you a better Christian. It will make you a better Bible student. But most importantly, you will actually begin to believe that indeed the Bible is, not only is it God's Word, but it's in the order that God intended it to be. And nothing has verified this. It also proves that everything, every book in the Bible is there, and it's supposed to be there. Because if there was a book that didn't belong there, this code would break down in a second.
Right.
One of the things that we have to begin to understand, we talked about this last time, but I want to go over it again. We have to understand God created the heavens and earth. There's no Big Bang. There's no evolutionary event of any kind. God created it. He did it in 6 days. He rested the seventh. And I'll leave it there. But He created this earth with a definite design and a definite order. This is not a random thing. Not everything's a chance. He had a design and He had an order. And not only that, He had a definite master plan for the future. He didn't make us robots, but what He did make us is He made us so perfectly that He knows what we will do because He has foreknowledge. That's why He's God and we aren't. And the most beautiful thing about all this is He doesn't keep it as a little secret in a vault in heaven. He's elected to reveal His design, order, and program, and even His master plan through His Word, the Bible. That's why it's so important that we need to learn to believe it. Okay, let's look at some rules for Bible study. Understand that the Bible is a scientific text. It contains information needed so that we can survive in the world, both in the past, now, and in the future. And we need to understand that the Bible should be treated as a document containing data, facts, and information. And let's take it a step further. We need to be working our efforts on extrapolating information from the data contained in the Bible. We don't do these things, and that's why we come up with all these crazy theories that don't fly. Next rule. Understand this verse. It's in three different verses in the Synoptic Gospels. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. This is probably one of the most important verses in your entire Bible. Because if you believe Jesus is God, then the entire Bible is Jesus' word. So when He says His words shall not pass away, He isn't talking about what He said to His disciples. He is talking about His entire word from Torah to Revelation. And another thing that we need to understand, God protects and preserves His word over everything else. His word is His number one priority. Because without His word, we're lost. It's hopeless. Quite frankly, if it wasn't for His word, I would probably not want to hang around. Let's take it a little step further. In Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." What does that mean? The Bible is not subject to man's determination as to what Scripture is and what it is not. I'm not going to be the one that's going to say that certain books don't belong there. A rather famous messianic scholar just recently said that he didn't think the book of Esther belonged there. Well, tonight I'm going to show you that it is. And in fact, it's a very important building block. The other thing to understand is the Bible is a guidebook. It changes us. Somebody shows me something in the Scripture that says I'm wrong, I will change. And I've actually seen that when I've listened to some of the files from some of your other teachers. The Scripture and explain it and expound it properly. I had to say, I'm wrong. And that's what we have to be prepared to do. we have to be prepared to say, I am wrong. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. It's in two places in the Bible, Psalm 18:30 and 2 Samuel 22:31. Understand, the word of the Lord is not a theory book. It is law. It's designed to guide us in our way. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. If you're willing to trust the Lord, he will take care of you. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to think that maybe he isn't there. And believe me, that's been a battle these last 2 years since the accident. Because a lot of people would say, he's left you, Tom. It's all over with. You're never going to come back. Well, I've got to trust the Lord that he is going to keep me and preserve me, and that he is going to bring me back from this accident, maybe stronger than ever. And we will pray about that. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:3. Let's look at the biblical story structure here for a second. Everything in the Bible is based upon the first five books. You study the Torah, you can understand the rest of the Bible. You read any part of the Bible without the Torah, you're going to get the wrong conclusions. Everything is based upon the Torah. And from the Torah, we get the history of Israel. From Judges clear to Esther, Joshua from to Esther. And that history is very important because it's the first application of the Torah. We see case after case after case where when the Israelites followed the Torah and walked in it, that God blessed them and kept them. But when they forgot and started serving other gods, very bad things happened. We'll talk about that tonight. And from the history, we get two more things. We get the wisdom and the prophets. Wisdom is very important. It gives us practical applications of the Torah. Torah is sometimes a little dry to read, but if you read the wisdom, it becomes clear. And we also get another batch of interpretations from the prophets. Because prophets, their number one job is not to predict the future. Their number one job is to explain the Torah so we can understand it and use it in our lives. Because times may change, the Torah doesn't change, but the prophets apply the Torah to our modern life. And that I wish we would see our prophets do a lot more of this. And then we take the wisdom, history, and prophets, and that becomes a foundation for the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then from that, the book of Acts. And then from the book of Acts, we get the epistles. The Pauline epistles, there's 13 of them. And then we have the other epistles from Peter, James, Jude, and John. Couldn't think of that last one there for a second. But we need to, again, the epistles explain the Acts and the Gospels. And they clarify things, they bring it home. That's why we really need to see the emergence of true apostolic ministry. We see so many guys claiming to be apostles, but I don't see the fruit. And that is so important. You've got to have the fruit. By their fruits, you know them.
That's right.
And once we have the Acts, the Pauline epistles, and the apostolic epistles, then we have a chance of understanding the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is dependent on the rest of the Bible. You read Revelation by itself, I can guarantee you, you'll get the wrong conclusion. In fact, I usually tell people that's about the last thing you could read. Yes, you'll get a blessing from reading the book, but I can guarantee you the evil spirits will help you out if you don't read this in the context that it should be read in. And tonight you'll find out the Infinity Code will help you to read the context and to understand the context. And at the end, we're going to study a couple of subjects to begin to learn how to use the Infinity Code to do this, so that you don't see this as just a rote structure or just something that's really, really neat. You will find out it has some practical application. So remember, the basis of the Bible is the first five books called the Torah. Every concept in the Bible has its foundation in the Torah. If somebody starts teaching something and it doesn't have a basis in the Torah, I get very suspicious very fast. And then at that point in time, the Lord's going to have to show me how what this guy is telling me has its basis in the Torah, and it may not. And as a result, it may not be true. Every pattern in the Bible has its beginning in the Torah. Like, for instance, on the second day, we have, in the second millennium, we had the flood. And then we have the flood again. And each time it's a purification process. Because remember when the Israelites went through the Red Sea, they went through fine. And it was considered a purification process. But what happened when the Egyptians went through the Red Sea? They were drowned because they were not pure. And what do we do with baptism? Baptism is a ritual immersion designed to show that we are clean, not by our own doing, but because the grace of our Lord God has given us that purification. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot do anything to get something from God. We can only follow Him and follow His words. And let's take it a little step further. The development of the human race is defined in the Torah. If you look at the book of Genesis, you will start with Noah, because the rest of it, the pre-flood, everybody died but Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. They didn't name most of them. I think that's sad, but
yeah.
It's the Lord's doing, not mine. Another thing is every historical maladjustment has its basis in the Torah. Think about murder. You go to study Cain and Abel, and envy. I should slap that on there. And you've had people on who talk about the Nephilim, or the giants of Genesis 6. And that's the start of that whole discussion. And if you go to Genesis 19, you will study a city called Sodom. And what is Sodom famous for? Homosexuality. We said in the last one that when it comes to the time of the end, homosexuality will be rampant. In fact, it will probably be the dominant sexual orientation in the future. I don't like it. I don't approve of it. But that's the way the Word of God says it's going to go. And that is why also that Jesus said that the earth will have to be burned by fire, because it's the only way to get rid of the stain of that horrid sin. But once you've established your foundations, it doesn't mean you don't study the other parts. The history is very important because it's the first way we see how the Torah works. Because it's one thing to have the need examples to see how it works and how it doesn't work, and just how far you can go. Like, for instance, the Bible says, "You shall not worship other gods." What happens when the Israelites worshiped other gods?
Oh, yeah.
But it even goes so far as to say, "Don't mouth."
Yeah, say that again, Tom, because you have to.
Don't put name. Don't put their name in your mouth.
Yeah.
Don't have their images in your house. Don't even have the gold and silver they're made of in your house. Don't melt it down and try to make it into something else.
Yeah.
Because that spirit is there, or that Son of God is there, and He still has a legal right to stay there because you have the material that image was made out of. And these are very important things. The wisdom is very important because, again, it's practical. It takes a very bland thing and gives us practical life examples of how it works and how it doesn't work. For example, the Torah may tell you, "Thou shall not commit adultery." The wisdom says, "This is what's going to happen if you do it." And it goes everything from the fact you'll have a dart in your liver, and if a woman commits adultery, she'll have fat hips. And the funny thing is, her daughter will have fat hips, and her granddaughter will have fat hips, and her great-granddaughter will have fat hips, because she despised God's word. The Lord takes it seriously. And I'm sorry to say, we don't sometimes. And the Gospels. In this case, not only is Jesus teaching the Torah, he's giving his practical applications, but he's telling how the religious leaders are screwing it up. But it isn't all negative. He introduces us to the fact that the Torah can heal, and it can deliver, and it can be a sword against the devil. I'll give you a good example. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, what did the devil would give his temptation? How did Jesus answer? He answered from the book of Deuteronomy. Three different times. The devil could never quote from the Torah. I've always wondered that. Why can't the devil quote it? I mean, it has to be something there. But then you begin to realize this is where the power of God is. And the devil will try to get you away from the Torah, because once he gets you away from the Torah, he can twist the rest of that Bible around to make it say what he wants it to say. And the Gospels help us to understand the ministry that should come out of the Torah. We never quite saw it all before, but when Jesus came, he was the fullness, and that's something we don't understand. He brought everything to its fruition. He gave us all the tools, and we don't use them half the time. And then we have the epistles, which further explain everything below it. I mean, Paul constantly quotes the Torah. John constantly quotes the Torah. So does Peter, especially James, and also Jude. And then we have Revelation. And Revelation, whenever you see an image in Revelation, you better first dart back to Daniel, you better dart back to Zechariah, but then from there you better go back to the Torah, because everything in the end is going to finish out the way it started. So Revelation and Genesis almost need to be studied together. I'm going to sort of rush through this, but when you look at the PowerPoint presentation, I have the different Hebrew letters matched up with Psalm 119.
Yeah.
And there's a bunch of them that you should take some time to learn, but Aleph is the first one, because the first letter is reserved unto the Lord. And the tenth letter, Yod, is also given to the Lord. In fact, Yahweh begins with a Yod. And there are some very interesting things you can find from some of these letters. And we'll talk about them as we do the code.
Okay.
Let's actually talk about the code now. Every Hebrew letter has a numeric value. I put that in very big letters because that's something that people don't want to think about, but that's how it works. Because in ancient times, we didn't have numerals. We use letters to match with the numbers. For example, the letter Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, has a value of 1. Beth, the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, has a value of 2. And then it goes all the way down to 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And Yod has a value of 10. But Kaf? No, it isn't a value of 11. It has a value of 20. Lamed has a value of 30. Mem, a value of 40. And on it goes, clear down to Tzadi, having a value of 90, and Quaff having a value of 100. But when we come to Resh, it has a value of 200. Shin, a value of 300. And Tav, which means mark, has a value of 400. Might want to keep that in your back of your head. Therefore, if you add up the values of each Hebrew letter, every Hebrew word has a value. And this is the crew of the infinity code. Once you've established a value for each Hebrew word, you should be able to go to the appropriate chapter in the Bible and find one of the following things. The actual word or a form of the word in the text, a synonym or sometimes an antonym of the word in the text, or, and this happens a lot, a discussion of the word or its concept in the text. It's amazing sometimes. We'll pick on a few examples. The English word for God is Al, A-L. In Hebrew, that's Aleph and Lamed. And Aleph has a value of 1, Lamed has a value of 30. Sum is 31. So if we go to the 31st chapter of the Bible, we'll find the word God 16 times. Actually, that is the most times that God appears in a chapter in Genesis. It appears 33 times in Genesis 1. But still, 16 times is a lot. But let's put it in perspective. There's 2,697 occurrences of the word God in the Old Testament. There are 929 chapters in the Old Testament. So the expected value, or the number of the times the word God should appear in each chapter of the Old Testament, is 2.9 times. So when something hits 16 times, it's 5.5 times more often than it should. And I have here on the PowerPoint thing, I won't go into it in a lot of detail, but I have the calculations put in there so people can check my math. And let's do a little Genesis math, because maybe the book of Genesis is a little unique as compared to other books in the Bible. And that's true.
Yeah.
The number of times God appears in Genesis, 235 times. Since there's 50 chapters in Genesis, that's 4.7 times per chapter. And I actually went through and calculated the standard deviation. A standard deviation is the average number of deviations from the mean. And that standard deviation came out at 5.76. So between 1 and 10 times, you should have an occurrence of between 1 and 10 times in a chapter, 67% of the time. Anything over 10 is starting to be a little unusual. Well, when I did a measure of it based upon 16 occurrences less the 4.7 average, we get a difference of 11.3 deviations from the mean. And that's a little under 2 times, or a little under 2 standard deviations. So it's up around the 90th percentile, which means it doesn't happen real often. So, well, let's look at a few more words. Offend or take a pledge. The Hebrew word is shabal. Chaf, bais, lamed. The values, chaf is 8, bais is 2, lamed is 30. The sum is 40. That takes us to the 40th chapter of the Bible. And when you read the 40th chapter of the Bible, verse 1, right there in front, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And believe me, if you offend Pharaoh, it's not pretty. And the whole chapter talks about what happens to these guys. They have the dreams, Joseph interprets them, and one of them is restored to his job, and the other one got his head cut off. Actually, he was hung. Let's pick on another one. The English word all. Hebrew word is kol. K-O-L. But in this case, as in with a lot of cases in Hebrew, the vowels are not put forth by letters. Their vowels are often found under Hebrew letters. They're called nikuds. Well, lamed and kaf have a value of 30 and 20 respectively. So you come to a sum of 50. Go to Genesis 50, and whoops, I got another one here. The word is mourn. Hebrew word is hama, and it is consists of hay, maim, hay. The two A's are handled again by nikuds. So you add up, maim is 40, hay is 5. So 2 5's is 10 plus 40, and you get 50 again. So you go to Genesis 50. What are we going to see? In verse 3, the Egyptians mourned for Jacob 70 days. Go down to Genesis 57. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Verse 8, and all the house of Jacob, and his brother, and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. Let's pick on another word. English word is rod. Hebrew word, matay. That's mane, tase, hay. That's a sign of values of 40. Tase is 9. Hay, as we said before, is 5. Add them up, we come to 54. We're in a new book. The 54th chapter of the Bible is Exodus 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, what is in thine hand? And Moses said, a rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail, which was a serpent. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Exodus 4 talks about Moses' fears and doubts about bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so the Lord introduces him to his power by showing him his rod and what the power of that rod was. And we see that rod throughout the book of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Now let's look at an interesting one. We have the English word Lord. In Hebrew, that's Adonai. By the way, Adonai can refer to both God and to, say, a servant over you. And even if you're serving the other side, Satan is their Lord. So be real careful about using Adonai. Make sure you know what you're using it for. Hebrew letters, Aleph, Daleth, Nun, and Yod. Values of 1, 4, 50, and 10. Add them all up, it comes to the word 60, or letter, that's total, sum total 65. 65th chapter of the Bible is Exodus 15. And you look at that, and the word Lord is constantly in that chapter. Not God, but Lord. And it's the song of Moses. They have defeated the Egyptian army. They drown in the sea. And guess what? The Lord delivered them. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. I shall sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. And Lord is constantly in that chapter. Not God, but Lord. Let's take another word. English word is understanding. The Hebrew word is B'nai. Ever heard of B'nai B'rith?
Oh, yeah.
It's sort of the Jewish Masonic society.
Yeah, they're very much against the regular mom-and-pop Jew.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We'll deal with B'rith later, but B'nai means understanding. That's Beth, Yod, Nun, Heth. The values there, Beth is 2, Yod is 10, as we said before. Nun is 50, and Hey is 5. Add them all up, you get 67. And the 67th chapter of the Bible is Exodus 17. But here's a weird thing. We don't find the word understanding there. We find, behold, I will stand before thee. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill. And then you go to verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. Understanding is there, but it's not there the way we think it should be there. It's under and stand. I think the Lord likes to make things a little interesting, so when we start thinking we have it all beat, he comes up with a new little twist. Let's take the word English make, the English word make. In Hebrew, it's kun, K-U-N, and the letters are kaf, vav, which is where we get our word vowel from, and nun. The value of kaf is 20, value of vav is 6, and nun is 50. Added up, we come up to 76. And the 76th chapter in the Bible is Exodus 26. And you want to know something? Verse 1, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work shall thou make them. And thou shalt make, verse 4, and there's make twice more in verse 5. And verse 6, make is there. Verse 7.
Tom, you're getting a few dropouts. Okay, go back to verse 7.
Okay, in next 26. Make is there twice in chapter 1, or in verse 1. Verse 4, it's there twice. Verse 5, it's there twice. Verse 6, it's there. Verse 7, it's there twice. Verse 10, it's there. Verse 11, it's there. Verse 14, it's there. Verse 15, it's there. Verse 17, it's there. Verse 18, it's there. Verse 19, it's there. If I were doing this in person, I would say, how many times can you cram make in one chapter?
Uh-huh.
And I had to make 3 slides to fill all the times make hits in that chapter. It's incredible. You don't see make anywhere else in the Bible near that many times. Let's pick on a few more. English word congregation. The Hebrew word is idah. Ayin. That's a new letter. It's sort of an A sound, but it's a little unusual. You don't see it real often. Daleth and hay. Ayin has a value of 70. Daleth 4. Hay is 5. Added up, it comes up to 79. And in the 79th chapter of the Bible, you get Exodus 29. And 4 instances of the word congregation. You don't see that many instances in too many other places in the Bible. But because the infinity code points it there, suddenly it appears more than it should. Actually, I'm sorry, not only is there 4, there's 7 occurrences of the word congregation. And let's pick on another one, priesthood or priest's office. The word, Hebrew word, you've probably heard this before, kahuna. You ever watch a Gidget movie where Martin Milner played the great kahuna? Well, they were ripping it off out of the Hebrew. Kaf, hey, noon, hey. It comes out to a total value of 80. Think about that. If you see some 80s, it may have some relation to a priesthood. The 80th chapter of the Bible is Exodus 30. And what do they discuss in Exodus 30? They talk about how Aaron and his sons were consecrated so that they could minister in the priest's office. Here's a real interesting one. Pure gold. There's a Hebrew word for gold, and there's a Hebrew word for pure gold. The Hebrew word for gold, for pure gold, is paz, and the 2 letters are pay and zayin. And the value there is 87. That takes you to Exodus 37. Here again, how many times can you cram pure gold into one chapter? Verse 2, verse 6, verse 11, verse 16, verse 17, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, verse 26. Does that sound a little unusual to you? Okay, next one. On, upon, or addition to. The word is al, but it's a different al than what we saw earlier. It's ayin lamed. This time the value is 100, because everything is built upon or in addition to. And you go to the 100th chapter of the Bible, that is Leviticus 10. And again, we're talking about, well, we have in verse 6, and Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and wrath come upon all the people. Verse 7, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. English words, outside or without. Hebrew word is shoots. The values chaf, bav, tizadi. Values 8, 6, and 90. That takes us to the 104th chapter of the Bible, Leviticus 14. And on the eighth day, this is verse 10, he shall take 2 he lambs without blemish and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish. Let's take it to verse 40. Then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city. And verse 41, and he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. What they are dealing with is a plague of leprosy. And it's very interesting, this early in history, that they knew how to sanitize a home. Because that's what you do now. You get leprosy, you have. Either they burn the house down and remove the ashes and bury them, or they scrape all the germs off. English word, to go up or ascend. Hebrew word is Allah, i.e. Lamed Hey, 70, 30, and 5, total 105. The 105th chapter in the Bible is Leviticus 15. And in the eighth day, he shall take to him two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, and come before the Lord. Verse 15. And the priest shall offer them, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And when you go before the Lord, you ascend or you go up. Let's take the English word people. Hebrew word is am, i.e. main. It's interesting with this one. Value of 110, we end up in Leviticus 20. Also, there's another word that adds up to 120. Im, I am, i.e. main. Or 110, I'm sorry. And when you go to Leviticus 20, the word people is there in verses 2, 3, and 4. Am is there a bunch of times. With is there all over the place. In fact, with is just constantly in this chapter. I had come up with 4 pages to cover all the with. English word answer. Ana is the Hebrew word. I.e. noon hay. Value comes out to 125. How's the 125th chapter? We come to a new book. Numbers. Numbers 8. And this time we get a practical application. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over and against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. God commanded Moses, who answered by speaking to Aaron. Moses spoke to Aaron, who answered by obeying Moses. So we got a practical example of the word. English word is children. Hebrew word, Allah. Alal. I.e. Lamed Lamed. 70, 30, and 30. Value of 130. Go to Numbers 13. And suddenly we're talking about the children of Israel. The children of Israel. 2, 3, 22, and 24. 26, 28, 32. Except in verse 28, we're talking about the children of Anak. We'll discuss that later. But verse chapter 13 has some other words hidden in there. The Hebrew word covert or spy is Masak. Mem, Yod, Samek, Kaf. And the value there is 130, same as the other. Because what happens in Numbers 13? Well, let's say we have another word in Numbers 13. The English word is sight. The Hebrew word is ayin. Because if you ever look at the letter ayin, it is 2 branches that build into one. Isn't that how our optic nerves work? And nobody knew about an optic nerve back in those days. Yet the Lord did. Ayin is ayin, yod, and noon. Value again is 130. And send out thou men, they may search the land of Canaan. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. That's a little scary. Let's pick on another one. English phrase, to commit adultery. That's not good. The Hebrew word is naf, noon, aleph, pay. The values there, again at 131. That takes us to Numbers 14. And Numbers 14 is the summation of what happened to the children of Israel in Numbers 13 when they said, oh, we're going to be slaves of them. We're going to work for the Nephilim. They're going to beat us so bad. And because they gave an evil report, here is God's judgment in verse 33. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredom. Isn't that a tough word? Whoredom. Until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. He would not let them go into the promised land. The strange thing is the Israelites did not have to travel 40 years in the wilderness. They did it to themselves. Let's look at the English phrase, took up. In Hebrew, the word is asp, Aleph Samech Pei. Aleph is a value of 1, Samech is a value of 60, and Pei is a value of 8. That takes us to the 141st chapter of the Bible, which is Numbers 24. And you go there, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said. And then in verse 15, again, he's taken up a parable. Verse 20, and he looked upon Amalek. He took up his parable. And in verse 21, and he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable. And in verse 23, once again, he took up his parable. Now, let's pick on another one. English word sheep, tisona, dzadi nun heith. Go to the 145th chapter. The chapter is Numbers 28. You know what? The word sheep is not there. But we have 2 lambs in verse 3, 1 lamb in verse 4, that hits twice. In verse 7, 1 lamb, verse 8, and the other lamb, again we're talking sacrifices, and on the Sabbath day, 2 lambs of the first year without spot. Verse 11, we have 1 ram, 7 lambs. Surprising how many people don't know that a ram is a sheep.
Yeah, I know.
And verse 12, we've got another ram. Verse 13, lamb. Verse 14, a ram and a lamb. Verse 19, 7 lambs, 1 ram. Verse 20, 2/10 deals for a ram. Verse 21, verse 27, verse 28, verse 29, all have the word related to sheep in there. Synonym in this case. Let's try another English word. Cast or throw down. The Hebrew word is nafal. Nun, pay, and lament. Comes out to a value of 160. And that takes us to Deuteronomy 7. And we also have another word. Image, which also, it's tesalem. And it shows up in 160th chapter of the Bible. And that's Deuteronomy 7. Maybe we should pay attention to it. But also, there's a third word here that happens to add up. And that word is silver, kaseth. And that value was 160 as well. Go to verse 5, Deuteronomy 7. But ye shall deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. So we have breakdown, we have images, we cut them down, and we have silver on the images. The English word soothsayer only appears one time in the Bible. The Hebrew word is kasam. Quaff, which is sort of RQ or can be a K, Samek and Mame. And the value this time is 200. Sometimes I see that 200, I get a little nervous. As we're talking about somebody who thinks he's a prophet, but he's a soothsayer. You go to Joshua 13. Only time the word soothsayer appears in the Bible. Joshua 13:22. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. Balaam was at one time a prophet, when you go back to Numbers. Now here in Joshua, he is called a soothsayer. He's gone way down. English word is slayer, somebody who kills. The Hebrew word is harag, heith, resh, gimel. The value is 208. And the 208th chapter of the Bible is Joshua 21. And what is Joshua 21 about? It's a listing of all the cities of refuge where slayers can go so that they don't get killed. Because somebody kills a close relative of yours, you're going to want blood. Well, what does that slayer have as a choice? If it isn't premeditated murder, he has a choice that he can go to these cities of refuge. But I don't know that I would want to hang out in these cities of refuge. Here's another English phrase. Be hot. Sharah. Chaith, resh, hay. Value of 213. That takes us to Judges 2. But there's another word. drive. The Hebrew word is tarad. That's teth, resh, dalet. The value comes out to 213 as well. So what's in Judges 2? Verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and hath not hearkened unto my voice. Verse 21. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which John left when he died.
Tom, we need to go to part two.
Okay, this is a place to stop because we're starting to get into some serious history.
Oh, good. Okay, everybody, this is Tom Mack talking about the Infinity Code, and we will be back with part two.